which is great. Okay, well, can we have the PowerPoint, Tom? How are you doing? Have you got... Tom is working with about three laptops over there, a couple of sound desks, for goodness knows what, and it's hard work, isn't it, Tom? Thank you, Tom, for all you're doing this morning. I know it's been difficult for you. Why don't you come to lunch? Oh, you are coming to lunch. Singing for yourself. Are you not coming to lunch?
Oh, yeah, I am.
Yeah, you are. See, I knew you were coming to lunch. A few weeks ago, we had the power of testimony. We're on a power series at the moment. And then we had the power of prayer. Steph spoke on the power of prayer. Mal came and spoke on the power of blessing. And your ability to speak blessing over people. It's counterintuitive, but we need to do that to the people, particularly, that we struggle with. To pray blessing over people, to pray God's blessing on them. Power of forgiveness. Spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, Seb spoke on the power of hope. Is this all ringing a bell? Hopefully it is ringing a bell. It's just a reminder. We're going to do the power of worship today. The power of worship. And I want to say a few things about that. Coming up in September, we're starting a new series in the book of Acts. It's kind of Luke part 2. Do you remember we did that series on Luke? Who's been here since 1848? Yeah, we started back then and we finished Luke and now we're going to Acts, which probably sees until Jesus comes again. There's 28 chapters of Acts, only 24 in Luke. Somebody's yawning at the back already. They're thinking, flip the neck, 28 chapters of... Anyway, that's coming up in September and that'll keep us going for a while. But today I want to speak a little bit about the power of worship and the fact that we're wired for worship. Humanity is wired for worship. You go to an Adele concert, if you don't believe me, if you go to watch Liverpool FC play at Anfield and the whole stadium is rocking with 60,000 people. Any Liverpool fans in the house? Yes, there's one over there. I know Rory's a Liverpool fan. Just Rory and me then. And what about Glastonbury? 175, you thought New Wine was big. You thought Focus was big with 7,000. 175,000 people at Glastonbury. All there gathered to worship in one form or another. And C.S. Lewis, I like this quote, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. He said, "The most obvious fact about praise strangely escaped me," he said. "I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Walkers praising the countryside. You know, we revel in the fact that we live near the Cotswolds or near the Malverns. And we just, don't you just drink it in when you go to these places? And fortunately, I mean, sometimes Stu and I have this conversation. You look at this, what if you've got nobody to thank? You know, we say, God, thank you. This is amazing. Walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favourite game, praise of weather, wines, wine tasting like we're coming this time, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, this is C.S. Lewis, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare books, even sometimes politicians and scholars. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It completes the enjoyment, says C.S. Lewis. It's appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Our joy isn't complete until it is expressed in worship and adulation. It is out of his love for us, that God created us to worship. That's one of the reasons. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, you never thought I would refer to that, did you? A catechism is a summary document of doctrine, okay? And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's written in a question and answer form. It's a summary of doctrine. And probably the most well-known question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in the 1600s, is this. It is this. What is the chief end of man? And that is the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. to glorify, to praise God, and to enjoy Him forever. Did you know that? That is our chief end. That's what we will be doing in eternity. So my next question is, who do we worship? And I think there are broadly three categories of who we worship. God's God and God's. Let me explain. Okay, the first one, we all will worship. God's is the first one. I think, here we go. God's. Perhaps referred to in the Bible as idols. Idols. And I wonder what idols look like today. They're not generally made of wood or stone or metal. Oh, perhaps metal, but not wood and stone. But our idols today are likely to be in the shape of a pop idol, a car. That's an Aston Martin, isn't it beautiful? I think I'd have to go to America to be a pastor to buy one of those. A larger house, a career. These are the things that we can worship or idolize, because the thing that we worship is the thing that we give most of our time and energy to. That is the thing that we worship or idolize. And we become like what we worship, right? Psalm 115, it says this. Their idols, I'm not sure if you've got a slide. Yes, I have. Their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. This is God criticizing His people. They have ears but can't hear, noses they can't smell. They have hands but can't feel, feet but they can't walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, i.e. limited, worthless, and so will all who trust in them. Romans 1, Paul tells us that the heart of the problem for humanity is that they have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. We see that across the Western world. We see that in the Western world. Worshipping and serving created things rather than the Creator. So maybe, you know, we worship gods. Maybe we worship God. And I mean by that, an illustration of this is in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Remember that story? We often look at it on Palm Sunday, just before Easter. And they, many of the crowds who gathered there, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He. What were they thinking? What were they expecting? They were expecting a triumphant procession into Jerusalem by their new king, Jesus, who would free them, liberate them from the Romans. This is the kind of picture that many of them would have had in their mind. A week later, when Jesus made it perfectly clear that that was not the kind of Messiah, Savior, that He was going to be, many of the same crowd were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Because their perception of God was flawed. And we need to waste no time we don't want to worship a pale imitation of God. We need to know that awesome God, and I use that word advisedly because it's an overused word, but God truly is awesome. And we need to do all that we can to get to know the God that we worship, the Creator God, the God of the universe. We need to do all that we can to get to know Him as well as we can. That's why we're so intentional about, you know, encouraging people to read the Bible. If you rely on the teaching you get each Sunday at Mariners Church, you will not grow. This complements what you're doing in your own life, reading the Bible, praying, worshiping. This is just here to complement what you already do. So we may worship gods, idols, we may worship God, or a pale imitation of God, or I hope, actually, we worship God. We don't worship a concept, a theory, or a theology. We worship a person, the depths of whose character we will spend eternity getting to know. He appeared in human form and died on the cross and rose again and made for us a way back to our Father in heaven. The more we encounter Him and get to know His ways, the more we will want to worship Him, because He is, as I said just now, an awesome God. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem ahead of His trial, the Pharisees public enemy number, no, they weren't actually, but they were his regular critics, right? The Pharisees, they thought they knew it all. And they were very, very worried that their power base was being eroded by Jesus, because all the people, all the ordinary people, were following Jesus. And the Pharisees criticized the crowds for crying out to Jesus. But Jesus said to them, if the people keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Elsewhere in Isaiah, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Psalm 98, the rivers clap their hands. The mountains sing for joy. And then in Psalm 19, look at this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I love that verse. In other words, the glory of God, the God whom we worship, transcends human language. You see, a sunset or blossom in the spring is beautiful to the Brazilian, the Chinese, and the British. You don't need words to look at that and say how beautiful that is, how glorious that is. Evidence of the Maker's handiwork. Why should we worship God? Is it because he needs our worship? Is it because he requires our worship? Well, let me address those two points. He does not need our worship. Do you know, before we were created, he existed in eternity. He was very self-sufficient and very secure without our worship in eternity. Father to Son, Son to Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit to Father, very secure in the Godhead. Not needing our worship, very sufficient, self-sufficient, very secure. Well, does he require it? Is he on some kind of ego trip that he requires us to worship him? No, is the answer. But it would be okay by me if he did, because after all, he is the I Am. And he is worthy of all worship. And that might be justified. But those aren't the reasons. It's not that he needs our worship. It's not that he requires our worship. But here are the 8 reasons that we worship. There are more, but I thought of 8. 8, as you know, is the new 5. We had a series of 5 things a while ago. Now it's 8. It's grown. It's 8. Actually, it was quite weird. When I finished preparing this, I thought I just put a bullet next to each of them, and then I numbered them. I thought, oh, that's handy. It's 8. Perfect. So here they are. Because he saves us. Number 1, we worship him because he saves us, and that trips off the tongue. But what a great salvation. And the writer to the Hebrews, whoever it was, whether it was Apollos or Paul or whoever it was, talks about he saves us completely or to the uttermost, those who come to God through Jesus. What a great salvation. So, Greek word sozo, salvation, saving us from sin, sickness, oppression. He wants to take us on this journey to greater measures of freedom, which will ultimately will experience in all its fullness when he comes again or when we're promoted to glory. Because he saves us is the first one. Number 2 is because it does us good. We worship God because, not because he needs it, but because we need it. It does us good to worship God. As we saw earlier, it completes our joy. Praise completes our enjoyment. And the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We worship because it completes our enjoyment. And joy is our strength, the Lord tells us. Thirdly, see, I'm rattling through these. I know you were worried when we said, hey, are you kidding me? Are we going to get home for lunch? You are. I'm rattling through these. Number 3, because we become like the one we worship, as I mentioned earlier. And we, that Paul writes in Corinthians, who with unveiled faces, not like Moses, who had to veil his face. Do you remember when he came off the mountain? He met face to face with God, and the people could not look on Moses because he was so radiant. We, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. We become like the one we worship, whatever that is. Four, halfway, because it is the means of victory over our stuff. It's not the world's way, but it is God's way. There's just an amazing story in 2 Chronicles 20 about King Jehoshaphat. Not easy to say after a glass of wine. Don't ask me to spell it. But Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. It's after the kingdoms are divided. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. King Jehoshaphat. He's faced with a vast enemy army. And he says this. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are fixed on you. Our eyes are fixed on you. We have no hope but in you, he's saying. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. As they waited and worshipped, God said, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord your God. The next day, it says, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. At the head of the army, before the army marched out, we had the choir singing. This would have been a bizarre sight. And they sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab, and they were defeated. And that's all it says. It says they simply, and they were defeated. You see, the scripture tells us that the battle belongs to the Lord. Your battles belong to him. He wants to help you fight them. And I think we would be well advised to learn to strive less and surrender more. To worry less and worship more. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Number five. These are in no particular order, by the way. I don't want you to think, you know, that I've listed them in particular order, ascending or descending. Because we can encounter God in a powerful way. God is always with us. We say that. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul refers to us being a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've gone from tabernacle worship to temple worship in the Old Testament. Then Jesus comes and he's the embodiment. He's like the presence of God with the people. Then the Spirit comes and they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. No longer a building, but a person. So he is always with us. But at times, we have a heightened sense of his presence and power. James says, draw near to God, and what will happen? Very good. He will draw near to you. If we draw near, if we turn our affections to him, if we draw aside from the busyness and activity of our lives and deliberately press into him and become conscious of his presence by reading his word, by worshipping, by praying, it says he will draw near. We will have that heightened sense of his presence with us. It says, I referred to it already, Psalm 22, that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. The wonderful thing about corporate worship is that it's an invitation to God to come and be Lord and King, to come and take front and center. And as I've said many times before, it is not contingent on the quality of the worship team on the stage, although we're very blessed at Mariners. It's contingent on what's going on inside here, in our hearts. Is he enthroned on the praises of his people? Well, he is, we know that. He's enthroned. So we want to offer up a sacrifice of thanks and praise. We're each individually responsible for the offering that we make. That sacrifice of thanks and praise. And we want him to be enthroned on the praises of his people. In 2 Chronicles 5, it says, The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. This was at the opening of the Solomon's Temple. And they sang. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. How often do you pray for that to happen at Mariners on a Sunday morning? Wouldn't that be amazing? If his presence was so thick in this building as we worship together and offered up our praise to him, that we were on our faces before the King of Kings. There's a book called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. Anybody read that book, God Chasers by Tommy Tenney? Amazing book. And it really describes an event just like this one in the Old Testament where the cloud of God's presence descended. And the usual decorum went out the window. And people were clambering over chairs and each other to get into the cloud of God's presence. And those who did, if they suffered from physical ailments, were healed that day. And that church was never the same again. We can encounter God in a powerful way. Six, because healing sometimes comes when we worship. Harry, it's not his real name, he'd been colorblind all his life, but he started having dreams in color at the end of 2006. In February 2007, he was attending a church conference, and while he was reading his Bible in the morning, he sensed the Lord ask him what he wanted, and he requested the ability to see the colors he was seeing in his dreams. And during worship that morning, suddenly, he could see all the colours normally for the first time. And we've had people here, nobody's prayed with them, but they've just been healed during the worship. Because, as I say, it's an invitation for him to come. And when he comes, everything's possible. Seven, because we recover a healthy perspective. In Psalm 73, it says, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they're free from common human burdens, they're not plagued by human ills. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, until I entered the sanctuary of God to worship. Then I understood their final destiny." You see, if you want to recover a perspective on what's going on in the world and in your life, the right perspective, to bring things into proper proportion, worship is a good thing to do. And finally, number eight, because it's good practice for eternity. Remember the chief end of man, the Westminster Shorter Catechism? You're thinking, I'm certainly not going to read the longer version. I might read the shorter one, but not the longer one. The chief end of man and woman is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In Revelation 5, it says this. John's vision of heaven, remember? "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped." Now, friends, if you think 20 minutes worship on a Sunday morning is a challenge, you wait till heaven. You've got a problem. You need to sort that out with the Lord. Because there's going to be an awful lot of worship in heaven. In the presence of Almighty God, we will join the whole host of heaven in praising and worshiping Him. And it will be like you've never experienced before. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, lots of things happened, but they were released in praise. And, you know, the people said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God, worshipping in our own tongues." They were released in praise as the Holy Spirit came upon them in what seemed like tongues of fire, that wind of God that came. And I wonder if perhaps we just need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit to release worship in us. Look, you may sing like a crow. You don't have to sing like a canary. It all sounds good to God. It may not sound good to me, but it all sounds good to God. He's so merciful. But it's what's going on. It's what's going on in your heart, not coming out of your mouth. That's key to a worshipful heart. And maybe we just need the Holy Spirit to release us in worship. You know, today we are so fortunate. We've got any means by which we can listen to wonderful worship. You know, on YouTube, through DVDs, by various other electronic means. We can access worship so easily. We can put our butts in and listen to it. Nobody else is disturbed in the house. There are certain ways in which we can engage in worship and just draw aside and worship God. It's so easy for us, but perhaps you need that desire, that passion rekindling in you to worship our great God. Don't leave it to 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Make it a habit, a lifestyle of worship. You know, the three keys to our personal growth are getting into God's word, praying regularly, and worshipping the great God that we serve. Let's stand.